Okay, it works. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see all of you. I would like to begin with a sort of confession. So I started to come to Newton English Worship about 2 years ago. And I was in Chinatown campus for about 26 years. And if you've ever been to Chinatown campus, there's a certain order of worship. Just like here, there's a certain order of worship. And majority of it is the same. Except that when I first arrived to Newton English Worship, as any newcomer, kind of feeling kind of lost. Some people I know from a long time ago, and some people I don't know, or a lot of people I didn't know. And as the worship, I remember in the beginning, as the worship service progressed, and as we just did, we did the passing of the peace of Christ. Now, in my mind, theologically, I know that, yes, the peace of Christ, yes. By the death and resurrection of Christ, we have peace with God, and then we have peace with God. I know that cognitively, but because I'm such an introvert, I felt almost uncomfortable to greet so many people. I felt sort of uncomfortable greeting so many people that I either haven't talked to in a really, really long time, or just haven't seen you at all. And so, but over time, and I've been here for almost 2 years now, over time I came to realize that it really promotes a sense of inclusion, right? It really promotes a sense that we are together in our worship of God. Because I used to always think that when I come to worship service, it's between me and God. At least that's how I always thought. And when it comes to my devotions, it's between me and God. When it comes to my prayer time, it's between me and God. When it comes to worship, it's between me and God. But then when I came here and we started doing the passing of the peace of Christ, I came to realize that's not true. It's not between me and God. It's between us and God. And we are united together in the body of Christ. We are united here in the Spirit, and we are passing the peace of Christ to one another. We are recognizing that we are promoting a sense of inclusion, that we are together in the worship of God. While I was studying this passage for the sermon, I was sort of reminded of the feeling of exclusion. I grew up in Quincy, and the part of Quincy I grew up in if you look at a map, it's actually a peninsula. And in that area, in the neighborhood I live in, there's an elementary school, and I went there, there's an elementary school there, it's still there now, and I had gone there, first to fifth grade, kindergarten to fifth grade. And during that time, most of the students there were predominantly white. They were white, predominantly white, and I remember when I was in the school, I always felt excluded. Whenever the kids had something to do after school, whether it was some sort of sport activity, whether it was baseball or basketball, I was always excluded. And even during the times when I wanted to join, and I did join, they didn't really include me anyway. I was just standing there and just watching everybody play. And you probably know this too. If you ever remember being back in elementary school, you would stand let's say it was a gym, right? All the kids would stand in a line, right? And then whoever's team captain chooses everyone, right, who was their team, right? And I was always the last one to be picked. Either the last one or the second to third last one. And in my mind, at the time when I was a kid, I was thinking, if it was kickball, I would think, I could kick much harder than the kid that was just picked, right? And, okay, this is when I was a kid, but even if it was a girl that was kicked before I was, I was like, I could definitely kick harder than that girl, okay? I could probably kick it harder, far further, not just higher, but further. And I always felt excluded when I was always picked last. And I think we all understand what that feels like when we feel excluded. And we also know what it feels like to be included. The reason why I'm sharing this with you is in this passage this morning, we find that Paul is talking about to Ephesian Christians, and he's directing his attention to Gentiles. And these Gentiles were once thought as considered as excluded. And then because of, as we'll see, the death of Christ and their faith in Christ, because they've been chosen in Christ, they are now included. Okay? And we'll look at this a little further. But the idea, I think the idea of this passage is this, that because of the death of Christ, we can be near to God and be in peace with one another. And now I have three points this morning to sort of flesh out what this idea is. But before we do that, please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together, to worship, to look into your word as a community, to learn from your word. And Lord, I pray that your spirit would move among us as we look in, that you illuminate our minds of what does it mean to be united in the body of Christ. What does it mean to be, what are the means by which you provide the way for us to be near to you and to be in peace with you and to one another. So we lift this time up to you. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was studying this passage, one of the things as preachers and Pastor Tom would know this, that when we study, we do refer to scholars, biblical scholars, to guide us. You know, we pray, we allow the Holy Spirit to guide us in our study, and we also look at what other scholars are saying about the passage. And as I was studying this passage, one thing that kept popping up was, for example, one commentary says that this portion, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22 says, this is the high point and key to Ephesians. Okay? And then another commentary says, perhaps the most significant ecclesiological text in the New Testament. Ecclesiology is the study of the doctrine of the church. So one commentary says, this perhaps is the most significant ecclesiological text in the New Testament. Another commentary says, this is the heart of Ephesians. And then another commentary says, perhaps if you consider that Ephesians is the crown of Paul's theological writing, that this passage is the center jewel. Now when I read all those statements, I think, okay, it's almost impossible then to preach everything, a content of every word, every phrase, every grammatical function in this word, and be able to do that in 30 to 40 minutes. It's absolutely impossible. And I also thought, why didn't Pastor Tom get this passage? Right? Because I'm an intern, therefore my thought is I should get easier passages, or since I'm in seminary, I'm learning stuff, I should get easier stuff so I can build up to it. But apparently that's not the case, and and now I have this passage that when I first read those statements, it's like I felt this weight on my shoulders. I thought, how am I going to preach this passage? How am I going to justly preach this passage? And honestly, I can't touch upon every key word, every key phrase, but I would like to refer you to a commentary that I was reading that does do that, describe a semantic structure analysis of the passage, describes everything. It's actually by Clinton Arnold. Clinton Arnold is the dean of Talbot School of Theology. He is the dean of Pastor Tom's school, and he's working on his doctorate of ministry, and he wrote a commentary on Ephesians under the Zondervan Exegetical Commentary on the New Testament. He does an excellent job describing everything. He does the semantic structure analysis, he does his own translation, describe every word, every phrase, every grammatical function, Greek grammatical function there is, okay? So I'm not going to touch on every one of them. I'm just going to give that idea, okay? Like I said in my intro, that's the idea, but I have three questions to bring forth that idea. So if you want to know more, please refer to Dr. Arnold on his commentary. But as for the letter to the Ephesians, it was written by Paul. Some people dispute that. Some people say, in terms of vocabulary and style and syntax, it doesn't sound like Paul. Maybe it was written by a disciple of Paul. But I tend to go with the majority and say it was written by the Apostle Paul because it states twice in the letter that it's written by Paul. Recipients-wise, most scholars believe that it was not just written to the city of Ephesus, it was probably written to all the churches of the province of Asia. So it wasn't just to the city of Ephesus, it was passed around to the provinces of Asia so that everyone, all the Christians, could read it. And it was probably most likely written around AD 61, 62 when Paul was in prison in Rome for his preaching of the gospel. As for this passage, there will be three questions that we need to answer, okay, to get to the main idea that because of the death of Christ, we can be near to God and be in peace with one another. The first question is this: when we are not in Christ Jesus, what are we excluded from? When we are not in Christ Jesus, what are we excluded from? That's one. Two, when we are in Christ Jesus, in what way are we included? When we are in Christ Jesus, in what way are we included? And lastly, what are the implications for being included because of Christ Jesus? What are the implications for being included because of Christ Jesus? Okay, so let's now look at the first question, right? The first question, when we are not in Christ Jesus, what are we excluded from? So if I could draw your attention, either on the screen or in your Bible, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to read from verses 11 to 12. And it says, Paul says, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So when we are not in Christ, what are we excluded from? The answer is we are excluded from the citizenship of Israel. Or we are excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Paul goes on to describe that those who are excluded are what? Strangers. They're strangers to the covenant, the Old Testament covenant, such as the Abrahamic covenant that you find in Genesis 15, the Mosaic covenant in the book of Exodus, the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7, and the New Covenant that's shown in Jeremiah 31. And it also says that those who are alien, those who are excluded, have no hope, right? Meaning that those people have no anticipation for the Christ who will come and reign in righteousness and authority, and no hope of life in God and God's kingdom. And it also goes on to say, without knowledge of the one true God. Therefore, these people, these Gentiles, they were once, at one time, they were excluded from all the blessings of God. They were not part of the people that God shows favor. They were excluded from being near to God. Back to my introduction when I mentioned about feeling alienated and feeling excluded. I remember, you know, even during the midst of wedding seasons, and I remember, you know, years before that, I would hear about weddings, right? I would hear that people have received invitations of weddings, and sometimes I wonder, why didn't I get the invitation? I mean, I know the couple, right? I know the bride and groom. I know their parents. How come I didn't get an invitation? And some of you may have felt that too, because you've heard, oh, well, wait a minute, that person got the invitation. Okay, I know them. How come I didn't get an invitation? And sometimes when we don't receive wedding invitations, especially with people that we feel like we know, that we feel like we're close to, we feel excluded, right? We feel alienated from the rest of the people from the community that have received those wedding invitations and get to enjoy the wedding ceremony or to enjoy a wedding banquet. Sometimes we feel exclusion in the workplace. I know that I work at Hannaford part-time, and we have different positions. We have cashiers, baggers, service leaders, those who work at service desk. And I noticed that there's certain cliques. Right? The cashiers kind of stay together, the baggers kind of stay together, and the service leaders kind of stay together. And sometimes I notice within the store, in the front end, we don't have good communication because we're basically excluding ourselves based upon our commonality. Right? Based upon our commonality, what we do, okay, oh, you're the one who customer, oh, you're the one who backs us, you're the one who service leads, you're the one who does the service desk. We end up excluding ourselves. So the idea is, so we all experience exclusion somewhere, whether it's in our school, whether it's in our workplace, or whether we receive certain invitations to weddings or to parties. We all felt excluded before. But there are times that we also feel included, right? There are times when we do feel included, which leads us to the second question. When we are in Christ Jesus, in what way are we included? When we are in Christ Jesus, in what way are we included? And that brings us to verses 13 to 18. So let's take a look. Verses 13 to 18. And Paul continues to say, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Verse 17. "And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." So in what way are we included? It's this. We are included when we experience a closeness, a nearness to God because of participating in the benefits of Christ's death on the cross. We feel included the Gentiles and Ephesians and us, we feel included when we experience a closeness, a nearness to God because of participating in the benefits of Christ's death on the cross. Paul goes on to say that this experience is an experience of peace and reconciliation with God and with others. And the passage tells us that it's because of the death of Christ that this peace happens. It is because of the death of Christ that we can be near to God. And he expresses that by saying that the dividing wall of hostility, that dividing wall has been broken down. Some scholars say that this dividing wall refers to a wall that separates, because in the Jewish temple there was a court of the Gentiles that was just for the Gentiles to be in, and then there was the rest of the area where the Gentiles could enter, the inner courts. And it is believed that there's a wall there next to the court of the Gentiles with sort of an inscription that says, if you go outside that court of the Gentiles, you are putting yourself at risk because you could be put to death. Okay, you could be put to death if you go outside that court of the Gentiles, if you go past that wall. Some scholars say, well, maybe it's not referring to the wall, it's actually referring to the actual commandments, the actual law and commandments that are the wall that's separating between the Jews and the Gentiles. And what Paul is trying to say here is that by the death of Christ, by the arrival of Christ, the law has become abolished. Some translations say nullify, or NIV says setting aside. New English translation says nullify. In other words, it's saying that the law has been rendered powerless because of the arrival and the death of Christ. So we experience this, we experience closeness, we experience inclusion because of the death of Christ, who has broken down the wall of hostility, who has broken down the very laws because they are no longer applicable in terms of our practice. So to illustrate, so back to the feeling of being included. So being included in our community is one of the ways that we do it, is the passing of the peace of Christ. And I remember when I was in high school, so during when I was in elementary school and middle school, I went to schools that students were predominantly white. And there were maybe a few Asian students when I got to middle school. And then we just stuck together and everyone else just did the whole thing. But when I got to high school, I went to North Quincy High School. And if you know the area of North Quincy, it's predominantly Asian. Okay, it's predominantly Asian. So I experienced a total cultural shift. A total racial shift from predominantly white to now predominantly Asian. And in some sense, I mean, I guess I felt included because most of them were Asian. I wasn't friends with everyone in the school, but you know, I kind of felt like culturally I felt included, right? There were, you know, familiar faces. Maybe I've seen them in Chinatown or at the arcade when I was playing Street Fighter. Anything like that, I knew that I'd seen them before. Maybe even beat them in Street Fighter. That could have happened, but I've seen them before. They're familiar faces, and I felt some sort of inclusion, that cultural inclusion. And we also feel that type of inclusion when the opposite of being invited to weddings, when we feel welcomed into someone's home, when we feel welcomed to join a party. We all know what it feels like, the positive feeling of being part of something that's good and healthy, being included in that. And I remember, you know, the few inclusion, there are times when maybe some of you know, not me, but maybe some of you know, went back in elementary school, you were actually one of those people who were the first to be picked to play kickball, or the first to be picked to be in a baseball game. And you felt really included, right? You felt like, oh, I must be really good at this game, therefore I felt really included. I was not one of those, but maybe you were. And maybe one day I will feel that way. Well, who knows? But anyway, we all know what it's like to feel excluded, and we all know what it's like to feel included. But there's really one really important difference, and it's this. The type of exclusions that we face now, they're temporary, right? I could be still brokenhearted right now about not being picked first, okay, to play kickball. But that was back when I was like 8 years old, right? It doesn't really matter to me right now, right? It doesn't really matter to me right now. I could be included to go to a wedding when I was, let's see, when was Adam and Allison wedding? That was during my 8th grade? Yeah, okay. So Adam and Allison wedding, when I went there, right, I felt included when I attended that. Now, but those things are temporary, right? When we go to those things, when we invite those things, when we feel included or excluded, those are temporary. But Paul here, he's talking about something that's forever, right? He's talking about something that you either excluded forever or you're included forever. And that's based upon whether you are chosen in Christ and have put your faith in Christ, and therefore you are either excluded and not part of the commonwealth of Israel, are strangers to the covenant of the promise, or you are chosen in Christ, therefore you have faith in Christ, and you are in Christ, and therefore you are forever part of the household of God, that you are forever part of the people of God and experience peace and reconciliation with God and with others. So that's our second point. Okay, that's how we feel included when we are in Christ and we experience that closeness and that nearness to God and with peace and reconciliation with others. But Paul goes on to say that there are implications of being included. Okay, it's not just included and then drop the ball, okay, and then that's it, game done. Paul goes on to say that there are implications for being included because of Christ Jesus. Okay, so that's we're now going to our third point. What are the implications for being included because of Christ Jesus? Which brings us to verses 19 to 22. So let's look at that. So Paul continues to say, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." So what are the implications? What is Paul talking about here? What are the implications for being included because of Christ Jesus? So, well, one is we are no longer, because we are included in Christ Jesus, we are no longer strangers. We are no longer foreigners without rights. We have all the rights of being part of the people of God. We are no longer aliens, right? Paul calls them, we are no longer aliens. We are no longer non-citizens who are in this, who are in the, for example, the city of Ephesus, that were given just customary privileges, neighboring privileges. No, we're no longer that. Instead, we collectively are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So the emphasis here then from verses 19 and 22 is this sense of unity. It's this sense of unity of being in the household of God, of being no longer strangers, no longer aliens, of actually knowing each other intimately and united as together as a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. When I was thinking about this, I really thought about my week of VBS and how we were really united as a team, from station leaders to crew leaders to helpers. But some of you may know that I'm doing a research project for the Newton Pastoral staff, and we're trying to figure out ways to how to be more united with other churches. Clearly, from my research, there's at least seven other churches in terms of theological that we can work with and work together. There's at least seven churches in the city of Newton and also within Newtonville that we could collaborate with. And I remember when I was thinking about registration and how there was not many kids registered, and I found a church that held VBS on the very same week as us. Okay? I don't know if it was free, but I do know it was a full program, and it was right in Newtonville. It was on the very same week. And part of me was thinking that, you know, why are we having such low registration? I wish we had more kids register. And, you know, maybe it's because, you know, that other church over there on Newtonville are getting more people. And in my mind, I was just thinking, is this a competition? Is this a competition of who's getting more kids? Is it BCC Newton getting more kids for VBS? Or is it this other church in Newtonville getting more kids? And I started thinking, maybe we should have worked together. Because as far as I could tell from that church, from its theological stance, it's not incompatible with BCC. And if it was in the same way, why didn't we? I wish we did, but I really wish that we worked together. Because we are united. We are all in Christ. We're all followers of Christ. And it would have been really nice that we were just unite together and within the same week. We can host it here or host it at that church and just have VBS together. It's the same program. Everyone's doing Everest VBS, right? It's not going to be any different. So, I mean, maybe this will be something that will happen in the future, but, you know, I wish that we as a church, as a dwelling place of God, as people who are no longer strangers and aliens to one another, that we will be more united. There are several churches here that we could collaborate with and be more united in ministry, in ministering to the Newton community in this area. And my hope is that maybe in the future, I don't know, maybe it's next year, I'm not 100% sure, maybe I'll talk to John. But hopefully we can, you know, we can collaborate together and be more, we can be more inclusive and collaborate together in running these programs. So the idea we've been looking at from this passage, as shown by answering these questions, is that because of the death of Christ, we can be near to God. We can be near to God because He has broken down the wall. He's broken down, He has rendered powerless the laws and the commandments. And because of His death, we can be at peace with one another. Now, when I talk about peace, I find that there's one thing that a topic that I cannot avoid, because it's sort of like the pink elephant in the room, okay? And if I avoid it, I feel like it's just incomplete. We all know that in our nation right now, we are really struggling with peace. In our nation right now, we're really lacking peace. We have much disorder with what has happened in Missouri, and what has happened in Charlestown, South Carolina, at the church there. Clearly, there's lack of peace in our nation today. And you may ask, Sam, is this passage in any way applicable to that? Is this passage in any way applicable to the fact that of the lack of peace and the disorder that's happening in our nation? And I say, yes, I think it is very applicable. And I think it's because, this is my own personal opinion, you can take it or leave it, but I think it's because many people are trying to find peace and justice in the wrong places. They're trying to find peace and justice in the wrong places and in the wrong ways. When we know from Scripture that peace and justice are found in God alone, because God is the God of peace, because God is the God of justice. And when I hear on the radio, when I was going to Gordon Cullen, go to school, or going here, or I watch 7 News in the morning, and I hear them recording people saying, "No justice, no peace," I think, is that what God wants to hear? No justice, no peace? Because in the perspective of God, as far as I understand, in the perspective of God, it's not one and then not the other. It's not one or the other, it's both, right? It's both, because God is both a God of justice and a God of peace. And I think that if we as a church, not just BCC as a church, but as the universal church, if we can be more of a symbol of peace, if we can be more of a symbol of peace to our nation and to the world by being more Christ-centered. And I like our church. I mean, if you look at the back pamphlet, we have a sort of a symbol that shows that we are Christ-centered. But, you know, if we collaborate with other churches around the area, if we collaborate with other churches around the nation and around the world, I think that we can be even more Christ-centered. We can be even more submissive to the Spirit. Instead of letting things like cultural differences and even denominations divide us. And if Christ Jesus is the one who is our peace, if Christ Jesus is the one who has taken down the dividing wall of, and by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the law, if He did that, then who are we to put up barriers? Right? Who are we to put up barriers and dividing walls in the very church of God? When we as a church strive to imitate Christ, who in this passage by Paul says that who is our peace in verse 14, strive to imitate Christ who came and preached peace as according to verse 17, and according to Isaiah 9, who is the Prince of Peace, I think we collectively and corporately can become a light. Can become a light, a symbol of peace to this nation. To conclude, my hope is that we, as we go forth from here, we will not take lightly what Christ has done for us. We will not take lightly what Christ has done to enable us to be near to God, to enable us to be at peace with another. And as we go forth from here, I pray and I hope that individually and corporately we can be symbols of peace, whether it's our schools, where we go back to school in September, or in our workplaces. With that, let me close with some prayer. Heavenly Father, we